Thank you for helping us make Budget Again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for more than 2.5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to standing with you again in 2011. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues, etc.
We are certainly aware of a recent string of attacks against Christians from Iraq to Egypt to Nigeria.
I'm not some kind of a psychic, so I want everybody to understand that, but I ask God for direction, and He very graciously gives it to me from time to time.
I think you can expect tremendous material coming from the mainstream press this year focusing on the Democrats have learned their lesson and they're going to try to get religion again.
I don't know where we got this. He hates sin but loves the sinner. He damns sinners. And were it not for Christ, that would be the last word. That would be all there is.
Indiana truck drivers love issues, etc.
Whenever the Pope speaks, when he has something to say, it makes the news. Oddly enough, sometimes even when he doesn't say something, it makes the news. Did the Pope really rail against celebrity names of babies? Now, there was also a recent Pew poll out that showed that Americans generally flunk the test when it comes to religious knowledge. Why? And what is the solution for our, what shall we say, religious illiteracy? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 12th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway here in the first part of this hour about several issues, the need for catechesis, that's instruction in the Christian faith, and some recent media coverage of Pope Benedict and of the Tucson shooting. Molly will be our guest. Then Maggie Carnell will join us from LCMS World Belief and Human Care to talk about the one-year anniversary of the Haiti earthquake. Our first guest this hour, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway. She's a contributor to GetReligion.org, author of the Throwing Inkwells column for Christianity Today magazine. Molly, welcome.
Thank you.
What are the chief indicators of the need for Christian instruction that you're finding out there?
Yeah, well, a few months ago, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life actually did a survey on religious knowledge, and they asked Americans from a wide variety of backgrounds 32 pretty basic questions on religious knowledge. Almost everybody failed. It was just a horrible display of religious knowledge. A lot of people didn't know anything from what Protestants teach about salvation to what the Holy Book of Islam is.
So this seems to be not only a question for the general populace, but also for the Christian populace as well.
Yeah, it's not news probably to a lot of clergy or people who are involved with parishioners to know that the level of religious knowledge among a lot of people is woefully inadequate. I do want to mention that there were a lot of criticisms of this survey in that it was more like a trivia survey than a test of actual religious knowledge. And usually Pew surveys are much better received than this one, which a lot of academics felt was just woefully inadequate at explaining anything about the reality of religious knowledge. But having said that, it does point to some problems with just basic knowledge, which probably indicate the same problems with what Christians would call catechesis, an instruction in the faith.
Now, you write that it does turn out that education was the single greatest predictor of how well respondents did on the quiz or survey, whatever you want to call it.
Yeah, it turned out that people who'd been college educated answered, on average, 8 more questions correct than those with only a high school diploma or less. And religious education helped as well. So if you took a course in religion or if you regularly attended religious classes as a child, you would also get more answers right. People who went to church weekly, which is also where a lot of people learn about religion, and people who said that religion is important to them also fared better.
Just for general information here, who generally did best? You mentioned educated, devout. Who else?
Yeah, if you look across religious groups, it was interesting, and this is what the media focused on more than anything. Jews, atheists, and Mormons did slightly better than other Americans. But even the Jews, atheists, and Mormons either flunked or came close to flunking. So it's not really anything for anyone to be proud of, as everybody did pretty poorly.
Okay. Did any of this surprise you?
Actually, the questions were so basic that it did surprise me how poorly everyone did, but it should not have surprised me. Like I said, you know, a lot of pastors would be the first to tell you that this is not newsworthy, that they deal with woeful inadequacy among the people they encounter when it comes to religious knowledge. I even had a friend who is a pastor who was telling me about a parishioner of his who is on her deathbed, and you know, she'd been Lutheran her entire life, and she says to him as she's on her deathbed that she just doesn't know if she's been good enough to make it to heaven. And he looked at her and he said, you aren't good enough to make it to heaven, you know. And here she'd been told over and over again that it wasn't her works that earn her salvation, but the good news that Christ had reconciled her and made her holy and blameless. That's what she should count on. But she needed to be told again and again and again.
This kind of highlights the difference between, well, we're kind of dealing with the spectrum here, aren't we? We're dealing with whether or not people can answer trivialized questions or kind of atomized questions about religious knowledge, all the way to the other end of the spectrum, where genuine catechesis, which goes far beyond knowledge, includes knowledge, but goes beyond knowledge, should take place in the life of the Christian church. Talk about that spectrum, and especially about the need for something more than just, can you answer the pew quiz?
Yeah, well, that was one of the interesting responses that I came across to the pew quiz, and there were quite a few academics who didn't think that the formulation of the quiz was very well done. This one man, James K.A. Smith, who's a Calvin College philosophy professor, wrote something like, what if religion isn't primarily about knowledge? What if the defining core of religion is more like a way of life, a nexus of action? And what's interesting about those questions is that they tie in a great deal with how the Christian church has historically focused on catechesis, transmitting not just doctrine, but also lifestyle. Catechesis is from the Greek for oral teaching. It aims not for knowledge, but for conversion, from unbelief to faith in Christ. And it goes beyond conversion and baptism. So it's through the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins that the Holy Spirit calls people to faith and preserves them in that faith.
And in particular, I mean, you point out that when it came to kind of the nominal Catholic, they had very little knowledge of what their church was teaching on something as central as the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. But among those Catholics that actually partook of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, that knowledge gap seemed to disappear.
Yeah, so there was the Pew finding that 45% of Catholics didn't know what their own church taught about communion. You know, not good news there. But the results for weekly worshipers were dramatically different. I think it was something like 70% of white Catholics who attend Mass at least once a week knew exactly what the doctrine of the church was on that matter. So it shows that you learn your faith not by having your knowledge tested on it or taking pop quizzes, but by living it, attending worship, confessing your sins, listening to the preaching, receiving communion, meditating on the scriptures. It's all these things that are works of faith that that are how you grow in your faith. And it's interesting to me also because rigorous catechesis is a mark of the early Christian church. I mean, you can learn a lot about the weeks and months and a very difficult work that people went through before they were baptized. And now, you know, you're lucky sometimes in some churches to get an hour-long course before you become a member. People think that lowering the barriers to entry is the way to grow the church. In fact, that might be completely the wrong approach. Maybe keeping the barriers, keeping the requirements high for what it means to be a Christian and for what it means to learn the faith might be the best way to preserve people in the faith.
Talk also about the other element that's always at work here, and that is, you say, we are immersed in a culture of false gods and of ignorance.
Yeah, I mean, it's definitely true that the culture that surrounds the Christian is not one that supports Christian catechesis. And so in that regard, it's not surprising that we fail these religious trivia tests. The theologian Robert Jensen has said, catechesis was born as the instruction needed to bring people from their normal religious communities to an abnormal one. So catechesis is the means by which we understand what separates Christianity from other things, what separates Christians from the other world. And it plays into what Paul writes in Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is very key to the life of a Christian, and the one thing that's very important about this poll is I think it wakes up Christians to the need for strong catechesis.
Do you think the message will sink in? I mean, there was a lot of reaction in the Christian community to this, and all at the same time, as you say, that kind of pop American Christianity has been pushing for less and less content, if you will, to the Christianity that they're pushing.
It does seem that there have been some trends nationwide against that watering down of religious doctrine, that desire to appeal to everyone, offering milk rather than meat. There was, for a very long time, this trend toward seeker sensitivity and just making everything as easy as possible to the lowest common denominator. That has pretty much shown to be a failure, and so I think a lot of people are having this conversation now about learning from the wisdom of the ancient church and of those who followed the teachings and practices of the ancient church for many, many centuries. So I think, you know, you're seeing this pop up. I just read Albert Mohler's recent comments on this matter, and you're seeing it also in other communities. People do understand the need for catechesis, I think.
Now, that raises a question, one more question on that subject with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway. Does this present an opportunity for churches that never lost sound catechesis?
Your children well, their father's hell did slowly go by and feed them on your dream.
Of our father's love.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 12th. We're talking to Molly Ziegler-Hemingway about the need for catechesis instruction in the Christian faith. Speaking of that, our Issues Etc. book of the month for January is called Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child. And this is a great example of what we're talking about, in-depth teaching, instruction, ongoing instruction in the Christian faith for you and for your family. Find out more about Lutheran spirituality, life as God's child. Give Concordia Publishing House a call any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look for Lutheran Spirituality, Life as God's Child, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January. Molly, one more question on that subject. You said before that everyone is recognizing the need for catechesis. Does this represent an opportunity for churches, for congregations, church bodies that never lost sound catechesis?
Yeah, I think certainly those that have the experience of doing this just as a matter of course are well prepared for the current climate. And just as an example, my church just started offering one of these courses that we do regularly on life in Christ. It's just a basics of Christianity and Lutheranism course. And we have a parish school affiliated with our church, and a note went out to the parents of these students that this course was being offered on Sunday mornings before church. And a lot of the parents are not active in various churches, or they're not Lutheran, and the response has been overwhelming. It's a huge number of people who are just desperate for this kind of knowledge, and they are really excited to learn something meaty and something that can help them in a culture that is somewhat hostile to these basic values and teachings of the church.
Io ti battezzo nel nome del Padre e del Figlio e dello Spirito Santo.
That's Pope Benedict baptizing a baby of a Vatican employee yesterday at the Sistine Chapel. Now, it's being reported, oddly enough, that the Pope took the opportunity to kind of get up on his high horse about celebrity names. Molly, what did the Pope say? What did he not say about naming babies?
Right. So yesterday the Pope baptized some children, as is common practice, I believe, on when the church marks the baptism of Christ. And he did make some comments about the importance of baptism, how he wanted Christians to remember the importance and joy of baptism. And he made some comments both in the homily and then also in a devotion surrounding the event about baptism. And he mentioned how one of the first things you get is a Christian name. He was talking about how that Christian name is an unmistakable sign that the Holy Spirit is there and whatnot. And, it was a very nice little comments that you might expect from the Pope. Somehow, with apparently no bearing in reality, these comments got changed into that he was declaring war on celebrity baby naming, even though he hadn't brought up the topic. So it's just a very interesting thing to watch. So we learned that the Pope has railed against the rise of celebrity baby names. He's declared war on Posh and David Beckham for the way they name their children. He, in fact, didn't even bring up the topic at all. He did talk about the importance of Christian naming. He never talked about anything else, and that was not the point of his remarks, but the media just went crazy with it.
Okay. Absolutely no substantiation for Pope rails against celebrity baby names. So how does that get into print? Why does that get into print?
I really don't understand it. Now, I do think that it's been tracked to The Independent, which is a British paper, that appears to be the source for the faulty angle and also for a quote that was apparently invented. So the way The Independent wrote it is, right off the top, the Pope has declared war on parents shunning the names of saints and naming their children after fashion designers. And he fears that parents are choosing names like Chanel and Swami and Pesci. He said none of this, by the way. I mean, like, absolutely none of this. Then they give a quote, which part of it is apparently accurate, which actually this is not even an accurate quote, but this part is almost accurate. They quote him saying, "Every baptism should ensure that the child is given a Christian name, an unmistakable sign that the Holy Spirit will allow the person to blossom in the bosom of the church." I don't think that's actually an accurate translation, but it's close. So they say he said that, and then they say he said, "Do not give your children names that are not in the Christian calendar." Now, he probably could have said something like that because it's not terribly, know, there's a lot of people would have wished he might have said something like that. But there's no evidence that he said that, so I think the reporter might have just made it up or misinterpreted what someone else had told him about what Pope Benedict had said. From there, people went running wild, basically took that account at face value, if the way that we think we've tracked this is correct. And so it's now spread worldwide that what the Pope was doing was coming down on celebrity baby names, when in fact he didn't even mention it.
He was simply extolling the virtue of the nexus of Christian naming with baptism.
Yeah. Yep. Now, it's funny, too, because it wasn't too long ago that the Pope was consecrating a basilica, and the Los Angeles Times wrote that he railed against same-sex marriage. And so I looked at the entire, you know, the transcript of the entire Mass and the homily, and he had literally not mentioned the topic.
Kind of makes
so
you...
this is not... That's actually more serious, I think, than what you're saying here. So it's a common occurrence. The media sometimes just invent things, and they always claim he's railing against something, which is actually funny because if you look at the way this particular Pope talks, he's very clear when he's speaking against something. He's also frequently more likely to speak in favor of the proper way to do things in his mind as opposed to condemning, you know, other things. So you can almost always tell that it's going to be wrong when they use the phrase railed or declared war, because it's just not his style.
It kind of makes you wonder whether or not just any story you read about what the Pope said this week is accurate.
That's kind of what I was thinking. I want to first of all emphasize most reporters pay particular attention to quotes. They are very careful and they work very hard to craft stories that are accurate. So it's just been a bad week in journalism, though. I mean, it's stateside was a very bad week in how the media covered the shooting, the horrible tragedy in Tucson and the analysis surrounding that. And this has been a bad display of a much less serious issue in the British press. But it does make you wonder how much to believe. I, by the way, always note that if a quote seems too perfect, that's usually an indication that you might want to be suspicious. But in this case, it's just a completely invented quote, so...
Well, before we move on to that topic of the coverage of the Tucson shooting, talk a bit about the viral nature of these things, that one, literally one news outlet can get it wrong for whatever reason, and pretty soon almost everybody is also getting it wrong without going back and checking the original story.
And I want to say also, it is difficult because you're frequently, when you're writing about what's coming out of the Vatican, you're not speaking the original language. You're relying on translations. Translations sometimes can take days to come out, and different. You know, you're relying on different people for different translations, some of which are involving very tricky and nuanced theological issues. So you can kind of understand how it is that people might run with a faulty story. Also, the Vatican's press office is something of a disaster, and they don't do a very good job of correcting errors or getting out in front of stories. But yeah, one bad story with one made-up quote can spread very quickly, and I had no reason to even doubt it when I first thought I would write about the topic until I looked into it and realized that there was nothing to substantiate the angle that everyone had taken. But it's very hard to know who to rely on and who you can't rely on, but apparently the Independent should not be trusted.
How would you grade the coverage so far, the general coverage of the Arizona shooting?
Oh, I don't think anyone could really say anything other than that it's been abysmal. I mean, from the first few moments following the shooting, with the false reports of the Congresswoman Gabby Giffords being killed, when in fact she was not dead. She was in surgery, headed into surgery, and we're now told, has a 100% chance of survival. To the immediate attempt to force a narrative that Sarah Palin had blood on her hands, or the Tea Party had blood on their hands, or that conservative rhetoric was to blame for this shooting. There has literally been no evidence to support that. And even though day after day additional evidence comes out showing that the shooter appeared to suffer from serious mental illness and in fact was in no way influenced by political rhetoric, particularly conservative political rhetoric, since if anything, you know, his friends identify him as a liberal or a leftist or someone who was a 9/11 truther, you know, things that are not identified with the conservative slash Tea Party slash Sarah Palin. They just keep on running with the narrative, and they don't care. And it's really been horrific to watch for people who care about accurate coverage and just seeing that the media behave responsibly at a time of national suffering like this. It's really been abysmal.
We're talking about the media coverage of the Tucson shooting. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is our guest. She's a contributor to GetReligion.org and author of the Throwing Inkwells column for Christianity Today magazine. When we come back, it's not like there was a shortage of the shooter's own, ramblings on YouTube. There are all sorts of other angles that can be pursued here with abysmal coverage. It seems as though part of what the press is doing is ignoring all the information that is out there. Other angles, other stories that are out there on the Arizona shooting. We'll talk more about that with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway. Then in a few minutes, Maggie Carner will join us. We'll talk about the one-year anniversary of the Haiti earthquake. Stay tuned. Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for more than 2.5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to standing with you again in 2011. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
German court case tests assisted suicide.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to German widower Ulrich Cook, the German Constitution's clause on the right to privacy and a dignified death means he should not have been denied drugs to assist his wife's suicide. But as bioethics attorney Wesley Smith told Life News, if Cook had a fundamental right to lethal drugs for use in suicide, so does everyone, and for any reason. If suicide is a human right, how can it be limited to the dying, the sick, or the disabled? Smith and others urge European courts to consider the sweeping nature of a ruling in favor of assisted suicide.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway about the media coverage of the Tucson shooting. Molly, you were talking before about the media template. And that's really odd, given that there's no shortage of the shooter's own ramblings out there on the internet for any reporter to listen to and draw their own conclusions, write their own stories.
Yeah, there's that. And then, well, so we had that pretty quickly, actually, the evidence from his YouTube channel. And then we had people who knew him all, you know, everything pointed in the same direction. This is a very disturbed young man. He had started suffering in his late teens, and it got worse, that he was of a, if any, he was not political. He was not a news watcher. He was not a talk radio listener. Nothing indicates anything to support this overarching narrative that the media have been attempting to force on people. And the crime also is, this would be a good time to talk about some other difficult issues, such as the pain of families dealing with a member who has mental illness and the inability to, you know, you cannot force someone to get treatment. That is a huge issue that a lot of people suffer from. My family has dealt with this, and I know a lot of other families have too. It'd be a great time to talk about an issue like that, even if there's nothing really, you know, to be done about it. Those conversations aren't happening. Instead, everybody is talking 24/7 about people who had nothing to do with this.
Are there other religious angles, albeit not the main angle, but other religious angles being overlooked?
It is really interesting. I mean, obviously the atheism or agnosticism or just thoughts that the shooter had about religion should be looked into. He spoke against God. He spoke against religions. He thought he had the ability to control religious thought. That is certainly something interesting that also ties into the mental illness. The religious lives of the people who were killed and wounded, to me, is one of the more fascinating things to look at. The federal judge who was killed was not just an ordinary Catholic. He was, I believe, a daily communicant. He was known for having a strong belief that he was serving God by serving others as a federal judge. Everyone who met him talks about how he thought this was central to his work. Even a young 9-year-old girl was Catholic, and everybody who was killed that I've read about thus far, I think, had a different church home. Even just one little story I read about, but didn't get much coverage, about the husband of one of the wounded, who described himself as not particularly religious, showed up at the hospital to check on his wife, and a minister who had just happened to hear about the shooting went to the hospital to see if anyone needed comfort, and he talked about how much that helped him as he was grieving over his wife's wounds. So these are very interesting. It shows you how religion is just woven into the daily life of most Americans, something that the media completely miss most days because they want to make everything be about politics.
Near the end of your comments on this, you have a few things to say about whether or not this young man ought to be considered a terrorist. What do you mean?
I just thought it was interesting that the media kept saying on the first day, there are no indications that this is related to terrorism. So we didn't know much about what motivated the crime when people started saying this. And so it's become more clear since then that mental illness is probably going to play the biggest part of this story. But they didn't really know much they didn't know much, and they were saying this. And to me, it came off like they were trying to say, this guy wasn't Muslim, in case you're wondering. But it showed how terrorism has become kind of a euphemism for Islamic extremism. So people don't want to identify how religion can play a role in terrorism. So they use these phrases like terrorist, when what they really should be doing is explaining more about the particular influence of radical Islam on a particular act of terror. So it was just seemed like code language to me when people said this isn't terrorism. Well, it's hard to think of something that inspires more terror than some random person coming up and shooting a congresswoman point blank in the head and firing at the crowd and shooting 20 people. I mean, it's something that seems like an act of terror. Of course, when we say terror, we usually think of a political agenda behind it. But it just was, to me, the way the media was talking about him not being Muslim.
Should the fact that that the congressman, Gabrielle Giffords, is Jewish, and some of the ideas that were espoused by this young man, the suspect, in his YouTube videos, have kind of a Jewish connection, should that be an angle that should be covered and then further pursued?
Well, it's interesting because by his own statement, he said that one of his favorite books was Mein Kampf. And obviously the congressman and I believe some of the other people targeted were Jewish. I don't think there's much evidence to support the idea that he was targeting her because of that. But there's certainly a lot more evidence in that direction than in the direction the media have gone crazy with in the last few days. So if they were going to try and run with something based on very limited information, that would make more sense. But like I said, I don't think there's much to support that that idea. And I've also heard, and I don't know if this has been confirmed, that possibly the shooter's mother is also Jewish. So that would be something worth looking into. But being more responsible about reporting it.
I guess what I wonder is, can a story like this eventually be cleaned up with all of the misreporting, the reporting on things that aren't the point, quotations from sheriffs who want to lay this at the feet of the Tea Party, whatever it may be? Is the system still self-correcting enough that eventually the real story about this tragic shooting can be told?
I actually think already that the media have done a bit of a disservice in recent years in terms of pushing narratives that people don't trust, that there's probably a higher level of distrust about what the media is wanting people to take from a given issue than there has been in decades. And so you even see it in polls already. They're like, do you think that this had to do with mental insanity, or do you think it had to do with politics? And people are overwhelmingly more likely to say they think it was mental issues. People have more knowledge of mental illness and how that can affect a family, and so they kind of know. It's the first thing I thought of when I saw the YouTube videos, because I've experienced it in my own family. It seemed like things I'd heard family members say to an extreme. And so I think a lot of people have that experience, and they could see what was going on, even if the media were trying to pin it on other people.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a contributor to GetReligion.org and author of the Throwing Inkwells column for Christianity Today magazine. Molly, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.